The reading this morning is from Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 8 to verse 16. Paul's longing to visit Rome. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I had among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I wonder if you remember your first experience in life of feeling ashamed. And the good news is, I'm not going to ask you to share it.
I decided that would be too deep waters, probably.
But shame is a particularly powerful and disturbing feeling. It makes most of us want to hide, to not be seen. Perhaps we should distinguish guilt from shame. Guilt is that feeling of being responsible. There was a specific action. For me, it's usually things I've said. And I think, oh, I wish I hadn't. And I wish I could make it better. And guilt can be appropriate or it can be inappropriate. It can help us, motivate us to behave in line with our values. We believe something, how do we live that out? Feeling guilt, it may mean we take responsibility for our actions and then apologize to people. So guilt can be healthy and it can be appropriate. But shame is something rather different. Shame is not about actions or behaviors, it's about identity. Shame is feeling, I'm just a rubbish person. I'm not really worthy of love or friendship or feeling I belong. It's a feeling of inadequacy and worthlessness. It makes us want to hide and withdraw from other people. Luke records a beautiful moment in his gospel of a story of Jesus, and two people go to church to pray, well, the temple, and one is really full of himself. He said, God, you're so lucky to have me. And it turns out God wasn't feeling that thrilled about it. Whereas the other was overwhelmed by his feeling of guilt, but also identity, his shame. And he actually doesn't even bother coming in. He's just at the back. And he says a really short prayer. Oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I've prayed that prayer, I have to say, too many times because I really needed to. And it was just a feeling like amazing grace. Oh, God, a wretch like me. Oh, many of us, I guess, have that feeling as well, not only of guilt, but of shame. God, have mercy. As a child at school, I regularly felt shame. I had very loving parents, but and I can't prove, because there's no sort of control experiment you can do on your life to see how things might have been, but they were quite ambitious and pushy, I suppose, in some ways, and they put me a year ahead at school So I was over a year younger than everyone else. And I was in a school with lots of really bright kids, which is great. But the effect on me, I was always the smallest, and I felt I was always the most stupid. Now I know I am, but that's okay. But we would have a thing of English teachers. It's impossible to believe, really, that I did become an English teacher. I was a really slow learner to learn to read. But the particular torture that we did in those days was going around the class and you'd have to read a paragraph each. And maybe it was good for the soul in some level. But I regularly felt shame because I was not good at reading. And I remember thinking, right, I'm third, three paragraphs time, try and look ahead, are there any difficult words? Anyone else share that particular? Okay, there's some of us of an age to know. I don't. Dan, do you just still do that sort of stuff? You still inflict that? Let's pray for Dan afterwards. I mean, maybe there's really good things, but if you know you're bad at it, it just makes you feel bad about yourself. And I may have mentioned it before, but my maths teacher had a particular liking to me because I was obviously the weakest at maths. I don't know why I was even put in that set. But ironically, he called me Flash because I was so slow to understand it. And he said, he'd explain something on the board, and then he said, right, do we all understand that? And then he'd turn to me and say, Flash, do you understand it? I said, yes, sir. He said, right, well, if Flash does, everyone does. And this is, I know, I'm feeling the waves of sympathy. But what that does to you at any age, but particularly as a child, you feel shame. It's not like, you know, not brushing your teeth is a fault. It's not necessarily a sin, but there's stuff, as a child, you get confused between guilt and shame, and it feels to do with your identity. And I regularly felt, I am so not fitting in here. And that does stuff to you. I could have been a nice person if I hadn't gone to that school. No, I probably couldn't, but it's not a good feeling having shame. Guilt can be good, it can be bad, depending whether it's appropriate or not, but shame does bad things in our hearts. And of course, the first instance of shame is really right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. The man and the woman choose, they don't lapse into it, they choose to disobey their maker. And as a result of the fall, their first instinct is, oh, it's shame. A loss of identity leading to hiding from each other as well as from God. So I've invited you to recall your own feelings of shame because I hope it will help us engage with what Paul is saying as he begins this extraordinary letter to Christians in Rome who are going to need to stand up for their faith when it's not easy. And it tells us about why Paul chooses to follow Jesus. And so he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Paul has made a decision not to be ashamed of trusting in Jesus. And in fact, that theme comes up quite regularly in his letters. He constantly faced mockery and vilification, persecution, even torture for the sake of Jesus. In fact, some scholars believe it's what Paul is referring to in 2 Corinthians when he said there was something that was afflicting him. He calls it his thorn in the flesh. And he kept praying and then God said, my grace is sufficient. You're just going to have to deal with it and trust me. And some people believe his thorn in the flesh was that he was always persecuted. Wherever he went, he was like a magnet for people to persecute him. And even though he didn't want it to be like that, it always seemed to happen. And I tend to think that might be the case because in the book of Acts chapter 9, where we read about his conversion on the road to Damascus, Ananias is called out
by God to go and pray for him. And he says, well, this guy's persecuting the church. I'm sure you want someone else. And he says, no, Paul's had a vision where someone called Ananias has come to him. That sort of narrows the field of people who can intervene, I guess. And he said, for I have shown him how much he must suffer for my sake. It was part of Paul's core identity of he was really called, but he was really going to suffer. And yet he's made a decision. Despite all the humiliations, Paul somehow resolved not to be ashamed, even though he was going to be repeatedly, publicly shamed. And so he writes to the Philippian church, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. I mean, I don't know which way it's going to go, but I'm trusting Jesus will help me not to be ashamed. And probably the final letter he wrote before he was executed to timid Timothy, a church leader who was sort of given to anxiety. And Paul just says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And actually, even another early Christian, Peter, says, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So I just want to try and unpack some truths that I believe resourced Paul, and I trust can resource me and you as well. First of all, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. And you probably know the Greek word for power is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. Saying what's in the good news about Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, is the power of God. It really is more powerful than anything else in the world. And this is actually counterintuitive because the cross, to all the world, looked like defeat. But Jesus' death paid for my sin and my shame and for the whole world. And he proved it was true by the resurrection because of the empty grave. It looked like weakness, but was strength. It looked like folly, but was wisdom. And so Paul also writes to the Corinthians, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So where is God his weakest and most daft? Well, it's at the cross. And yet even God's weakness and foolishness surpasses anything the world could ever do. Because in that one thing, God reconciled the whole of broken humanity and all creation to himself. That's a great verse. I love it. And so, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. It's powerful. Because the gospel isn't merely a message of good advice. Here's five helpful tips from Jean. You need something a bit stronger than that. It's not just a comforting story. It's the power of God. And when we share the gospel, the good news about Jesus, no matter how falteringly or foolishly we may feel, we're not sharing a piece of ourselves or our own wisdom. For some reason, God has chosen this to be the way that human lives will be changed forever by putting their trust in Jesus. And so Paul says, I'm not going to be ashamed of what God has done. It's the power of God. And it brings salvation. I didn't know it, but I needed salvation this week. Sue and I had some days of holiday and we drove down to Cornwall, which is always lovely. But just as we were arriving at Padstow, our car completely died. Turns out engines need to have oil in. Who knew it? Well, by the grace of God and by being a member of a motoring organization, which I will not name because they weren't completely good, a very nice man turned up bringing salvation in the form of a very big vehicle which could be dragged up onto the sort of low loader there. We were saved. It's funny though, I was thinking as we were driving down to Cornwall, I didn't think I needed a saviour. I thought life was fine actually. It was only when things started going horribly wrong that I thought, I need to pull in somewhere. This is a fast road. It's a sick feeling, isn't it? Some of you perhaps haven't experienced that good. It's a horrible feeling. I love the worship song. Who, O Lord, could save themselves? I knew I couldn't. Their own soul could heal. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. Do you know it? Let's sing it. You alone can rescue, you alone can save, you alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. Paul was lost, he didn't know it, till that road that changed his life forever. And then he realized, oh, I do need a savior, and his name is Jesus. I didn't know I was going to need a savior, and then it turned out I did. I wonder if you remember where you first encountered Jesus and prayed like that man in Jesus' story, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you know, you alone can rescue. This is not a DIY job. This is, oh, I'll just put the kettle on, I can fix this type moment. It's not. It's way beyond our capacity. And Jesus still rescues. He still saves. I wonder if somewhere in the world there is a firm called Jesus who rescued. I'd definitely be picked up by them just for that photo because it so works as an image. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation. It's rescue. But it's within a subclause to everyone who believes. It is good news. It's pure gift because other religions and things that people think are about achievement and effort. But the gospel of Jesus is about what God has already done in his Son. And he simply holds out his hands to us and says, will you trust me? Do you think I can rescue you? And we just need to believe that his are indeed strong hands. That was the people of Israel with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. His love endures forever. That's what God did in Jesus, his outstretched arms, his hand reaching down to me and to you. And that's why Paul writes to Christians in Ephesus, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. So we're saved by grace. God's choice in his own mysterious being to decide to save people is pure gift. And the vehicle, the recovery vehicle, is faith. But then Paul says, and even this is not from yourself, it's the gift of God. Even faith, it turns out, is God's gift to us. Not by works, so no one can boast. No one gets to heaven by being good enough. I mean, our culture is saturated with that idea. If you're good enough,
Santa will come to you and you'll go to heaven. This is not true. None of us will ever be good enough. I don't know about Santa, but I'm pretty sure about Jesus. We just cannot ever make it to heaven without the grace through faith. So no one can boast. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And I like actually the last bit there, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Sometimes Christians miss off that bit if they have a poster on their wall. I don't know if people still do that. They used to do it in my sort of youth. But actually that's part of what the message of Jesus is. It reminds us, as Rupert was saying a couple of weeks ago, Jesus said to the woman at the well, for salvation is from the Jews. We've got to remember, we're being grafted into a story that is so much older than us. God made the world, wanted it to be perfect, and it was until Adam and Eve messed it up. And then it just goes downhill. And so chapter 6, God says, I'm going to start again. And then there's Noah, and still doesn't turn out. First verse, getting out of the ark. Do you know what he did? Some of you will remember. He planted a vineyard and got drunk. That's his first verse. Oh, human beings do have a propensity to get lost very quickly. And so God says, this isn't working at all. But I don't want to destroy the whole earth. So in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, God says, rather than blessing everyone indiscriminately, I'm going to bless one man and his family, and they will bless the world. That's the new strategy. Abram, I'm going to bless you, and through your descendants, all the world will be blessed. And Jesus, the Jew, expressed that perfectly, the will of God, and created the rescue mission of God for the world. So I love this verse, but I want to include first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. And even though I'm a Gentile, I've been invited by the grace of God into a story that wasn't my history, but it's become my new history because of the grace of God. I grew up in a lovely old church where we had a hymn book called Redemption Hymnal. Anyone remember that? About three of us. And there was a hymn, though, it's quite an old, I think, Victorian hymn called Ashamed of Jesus. And it just popped into my mind when I was thinking about this verse. And Victorian hymns have a lot of verses. You may not know that. I think Oh for a Thousand Tongues, I think that's got 18 verses. So, yeah, Charles Wesley was very prolific, and then his brother John cut them down to make it slightly more. Oh for a Thousand Tongues, I think, is verse 6, which we sing as verse 1. Anyway, that's not on my script. I could be wrong about that, but something like that. This lovely old hymn. Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. And then skip some verses. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no joy to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast a Saviour slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. As I was thinking of verses, there were so many verses sort of colliding in my brain. You may remember Jesus said some words about not disowning him, but I find them make me feel so guilty and so ashamed. I thought, I don't think I've got the heart to discourage myself. But actually, the good news is, no matter what our failures, whatever our inadequacies, we just return to Jesus and say, oh Lord, thank you that you acknowledge me. Help me to acknowledge you. It's a beautiful truth. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel because it's the greatest power in the universe, and it brings salvation. It brings rescue. And it's all the work of God. All we need to do is accept the invitation to trust in God. So let me just leave that verse up on the screen for a little while. And perhaps you know you'd like help, fresh grace, to be courageous in your home, in your workplace, wherever it is, to be an authentic disciple. So let's ask for God's help on this. And if you feel you want to declare it, prophetically saying it over your own life, of this is the direction of travel that you'd want to go in, let's say this verse together. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile.